I have a lot of input from other Vineyard pastors who said, you know, the reason we scrapped doing coffee breaks is because people don't come back when you tell them to come back. And so their word is, forget about coffee breaks. So maybe we need to think about just canceling coffee breaks. Okay, I said I'd probably, you know, I'd probably get in trouble if I did that. So anyway, just before we get started, I wanted Melissa to share something that God showed her during worship that I think is pretty cool, and I think it's kind of probably very specific for some. So Melissa, just come and share what God showed you.
Okay, I'm not usually one for visions, but I had one this morning, and I know a lot of us are struggling with a lot of pretty heavy things. And I don't watch you guys during worship, but I love it. It's, you know, a good thing. And when I open my eyes and I see you guys worshiping, it blesses me. But this morning, I just saw, like, you guys were just totally enraptured in worship and outstretched arms. And some of us, I mean, are dealing with heavy, heavy stuff. But just at that moment, as I was thinking about that, it was like God kind of superimposed a vision of heaven. Like, I was standing in front of the throne looking out. But all of you guys were standing there with just tons of other you know, worshipers just worshiping and praising and singing, holy, holy, holy God. And it was just like, even in all those circumstances, you know, the final outcome is glory. You know, it's hard now, it's hard, but keep on keeping on because it's glorious at the end. I mean, it was just the most beautiful golden, like, sunlight morning glory. I mean, it was beautiful. And everybody was just worshiping at the end of their circumstance, at the end of their life, just worshiping God. And it was beautiful. And you guys were all there. So keep on keeping on.
Cool. Okay, we'll just go do a brief version here on this morning. But we want to come into this. Let's grow and get a focus going on some scripture verses that will help us to move in that direction. But I want us to look at some things that we know about Scripture, but we may just forget or not focus on it. So, Doing the Stuff is the title. That's John Wimber when, you know, he was not a churched person at all and started the Vineyard movement nearly 30 years ago now. And when he started going back to church, he had his experience with the Lord and with the Holy Spirit and started going to a church. And he was there for a while. And one Sunday, everybody had left. And the only person there was the one doing cleaning up a little bit. And John, look, you might have read his story, but he looked at this guy and he goes, "So when do we start doing the stuff?" And the guy, "What? Doing what stuff?" "Well, doing the stuff Jesus talked about." He said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "Well, all these things that Jesus did," he said, "you're supposed to go out and do them." He said, when do we get to do that?" And the guy looked at him and he goes, "Well, we don't really do those things. I mean, we don't go out and do that kind of stuff." But and John was just confused. He was just like a little kid and he didn't really know any better. He said, "Well, that's what we're talking about and that's what we're studying and that's what the message was this morning. So don't we get to do this stuff?" And the guy was all confused. He was like, "Well, no, I don't think it really means that you do it. You know, I think it's what we teach on Sunday, but you know, no, it's not really going out and doing it." So anyway, John was all confused, and eventually he just went off and was able to get another church going where the goal was to do the stuff, to actually not just talk about it on Sunday morning, but to actually do it. And my subtitle is Getting Traction from the Word. Do any of you get carsick? You know, the car sickness is a sense of no traction. You know, it's like, it feels like you're floating. It feels like you're just out of control and you're not in touch with the road. And so that produces that feeling. Or if you've been, like I have, living in Canada for many, many years, there is a real sense of, in the wintertime, you don't have traction on the road. And I was coming home at the end of the day one time and just went around a corner. And I went around a corner, but when I finished going around the corner, my car wasn't quite ready to finish going around the corner. And so I did, you know, two complete circles in the road and found myself in a ditch in the snow. And, you know, no traction. No traction is a scary thing. Or if you hit an oil slick on the highway going through water and you're hydroplaning and there's just, you feel like, you know what, we're not touching anything, that's because you're not. That's not a fun feeling. And it doesn't feel like you're going to make any progress because you're not. And so I think sometimes we're like that in the Word. We feel like there's a disconnect. We talk about it on Sunday. We might read it occasionally, but there's no traction. Do you remember there were little cars, like way back in the dark ages when I was a kid, little friction cars, you know, and you kind of rev them up and you go, and you set them down and they spin for quite a ways. You know, I'm sure they don't exist anymore, but they do? Oh, really? Well, I haven't bought them for a while. Maybe I need to get some. Put that on my wish list. There you are. Yeah, before I grow up. No danger. So, but anyway, I think we need traction with the Word. We need to feel like, you know what? The Word connects with us in a way that I can actually go out and do something with this instead of it just being pretty words we hear about on a Sunday or whatever, and then, you know, or some worship experience that gave all warm fuzzies. You know, and those are all good, but warm fuzzies really don't get the work done. I think he wants our attention, and sometimes we get warm fuzzies, but he really wants us to get traction so we can get about the business of doing the stuff. So that's kind of where we're going this morning. So I think, in the notes here, we enjoy an incredible gift of wisdom as Jesus' apprentices. Not the papery wisdom out of a cookie, not the deep life wisdom derived from the alignment of birth dates and planets, and not the ramblings of someone who spent too much time hunched over a table staring at her own reflection. We're talking about changeless and superlative truths given to us and explained to us by the author himself. Just imagine, the God of creation desires so much to have a relationship with us that he first sends Jesus to be the way for our redemption, then sends the Holy Spirit to bring this life he offers us to its fullest expression. God also promises that the open and bountiful and vital treasure of his word will never be taken away from us. He's aware of our tendency to wander off and get lost, become confused, no heartbreak. To gain the maximum benefit from the inheritance of the word that is now ours, God arranges traction trials to offer us the opportunity to refresh our focus. While in this learning curve, we can enlist the help of the Holy Spirit, who has as part of his mission to be our tutor. See, I think life is filled with traction trials. When we're starting to spin out of control, or we're not moving at all, or it feels like life is so easy there's nothing to think about, God is an expert at allowing, you know, as the commercial says, life to come at us fast. All of a sudden, there's something we have to deal with, only we don't know how to deal with it very well, and now we're not sure what to do. And so they're traction trials. They're given to us to help us. And I want us to look at some scripture this morning to see what the relationship is throughout scripture of people with the word. Is there anything that really makes a difference? So let's start in the Old Testament. I put them in order so we don't go flipping back and forth. But starting in Deuteronomy, there's a great word here. And it's just so much fun when you spend time sitting on these verses like I do in preparation. You see things, and God shows you things that you wouldn't normally have seen. So Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 through 3, and then verse 16. This is finding and knowing life in the Word. These are instructions through Moses to the people of Israel. And here are the words, verses 1 through 3, and then verse 16. And there's something really key in here that I'd never seen before. He says, be careful to follow every command I am giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. In verse 16, he gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. Like Melissa's vision, There's trials now, but the end of the story, we know the end of the story, it's glory. It's going to be phenomenal. You know, maybe today's doesn't feel phenomenal, but the fact that we already know this, God has given us that amount of wisdom from his word to know that the end result is going to be fabulous. Now, here's what I've never seen before in here, and this is in verse 3. He humbled you, causing you to hunger. First, he creates a situation, hunger. Then he fed you with manna. And then look at this, which neither you nor your fathers had known. What does that mean? Here's what the Lord showed me this week. He humbled them, made them hungry, then he fed them in a way that they had never been fed before. Do you remember, you know what manna means? What is it? It's all this stuff on the ground. What is it? And that was what they were talking about, but they had never known it before. They were hungry. All over the ground every morning was, what is it? Which was a response to their hunger, which God had created, but they had never known it before. What do we do with stuff that we've never known before? We're wary of it, aren't we? It's like, you know, when somebody puts food in front of you and you can't figure out what it is, especially if it's green, some of us won't eat it, right? You know, what do we do when we don't know? God deliberately set something in front of them. He set up a situation. He made them hungry. He planned all along to feed them with something they had never seen before. This was provision that the people of God, the Israelites, had never seen that before as provision. So the first reaction is, I can just see some of them standing around going, well, I don't know about you guys, but I'm not eating that stuff. There ain't no way you're going to get me to eat that. I don't even know what that is. Even up close, I can't tell what it is. I'm not eating that. It's probably tofu or something. And everybody knows you can't eat tofu, right? So, but I love this twice. In verse 3 and verse 16, he repeats that you neither you nor your fathers had known. Here is God's provision, but it comes in a form that you've never seen before. And so we can say, we would probably say, can this be God's answer? Have you ever had God answer a prayer in a way that felt at first like, how can this possibly be? It can't be God's answer. This isn't the way I want it. Yeah, that's right. It's off the ground. It's off the wall. It's weird. We've never seen this before. We have nothing to look back to and say, oh yeah, we remember when so-and-so had that happen to them, and that was fantastic. No, it was something they'd never known before. Here's a principle. I think God fully intends in the year 2009 to respond to our prayers in ways we've never seen before. In ways that neither we nor our fathers have ever known. It's his way of making a way where there is no way. It's his way of saying, I'll wait till you get to the end, as the hymn says, to the end of your hoarded resources. And then I'll show you what I'm going to do. As long as you think you can handle it on your own, have at it. But when you're done and totally wasted, I'll be here and I'll have provision. I'll have a form of manna for you in 2009 like you have never seen before. This is, to me, this is a principle of the word. Because he says, remember to follow every command that you're being given. And then all the faithfulness of the Father. And then he says, and verses that Jesus quotes to, do you remember when Jesus quotes this verse? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Temptation. When Satan was tempting him to do something that was in a violation of what the Father had already spoken, Jesus uses this word and says, he's really saying, I don't know how the Father is going to provide here. But he's going to provide, but this is not how he's going to do it, by me tempting him, because bread is not the only thing. Now, if you've lived in France for a while, it feels like it's the only thing you could live on. But, you know, we know, theoretically, there is more to life than a good loaf of warm homemade bread with butter. Anyway, so God fully intends to answer our prayers in ways we have never experienced before. And unfortunately, he usually tries to answer our prayers when we get to the point of giving up. Because if it weren't that, we'd be like the guy that I told you about a few weeks ago who prayed for a parking space, and one immediately opened up, and as he's pulling into the parking space, he looked up and says, "Never mind, I found one." You know, if we thought we had resources to create that and to make an answer to our own prayer, we would never acknowledge God. Traction trials. Are you in a situation where you would love to have the resources to make happen what you want to happen? Like that first million in the bank, or, you know, whatever it is that you're waiting on that you wish you could change? God has an answer. He's going to do it, but it's going to be in a form of manna, and you've never seen it before, and that's what his plan is, for us to be faithful to him. Because the goal, what God had in mind here in causing them to hunger, feeding them with manna, which no one had known before, the goal was to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, that which man can produce on his own, but by on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And as Melissa was giving that vision this morning that she had, I thought, you know, that's exactly what it is. We pray when we're in pressure circumstances and when we're hurting and when we're afraid and when we're under trial. We pray according to what we know, our understanding, our language, our understanding of the word. But what God wants to do, I think, is make the word become manna to us again today. For our circumstances today, not yesterday, not last year, not 10 years ago, he wants to bring it alive again to us afresh so that we say, here's my situation, the word, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is more than sufficient to meet the need. So that's his plan for us, finding and knowing life in the word. You know, because as human beings, boy, we try everything to find life everywhere else. Foolishly, you know, like rats in a maze sometimes, keep thinking right around that corner there's going to be that cheese, but somebody always moves the cheese. Number two, I know you know the story. Okay, the second thing, Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. You already know those statistics. But and it's in a form of an acrostic. It's divided up into the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, from Aleph to Tau, from like Alpha to Omega, Aleph to Tau, the first and last verse of letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And there are 8 verses in each one of those, under each letter. And because the author knows, as a Hebrew, he knows 8 different words for the word. And, you know, he uses them, the law, the precepts, the statutes, the command, the commandments. Each one of those, there are 8 different words in Hebrew to refer basically to the word. And so all of Psalm 119, all 22 times 8 verses of it, are really in worship and in acclamation and in praise of the word of God. That's what it's all about. And so what the psalmist does, and we're pretty sure it wasn't David who wrote this, it was one who was post-exilic. In other words, it was somebody who had lived through the exile in Babylon, and while they were away from their homeland in Jerusalem, they learned to rely on the word of God. And so this psalmist is just thrilled with the power of the word of God and how it intervenes and gets traction in his life. And so here in these 3 sections of Psalm 119, I want us to read these verses together. It's finding and knowing hope, joy, and love in the Word. We need hope, we need joy, we need love, or we'll die. In Psalm 119, let's look at verses 41 through 43. He says, "May your unfailing love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then I will answer the one who taunts me, for I trust in your word. Do not snatch the word of truth from my mouth, for I have put my hope in your laws." See, all these words are referring to the same thing. He's got all these words at his disposal, and he's enjoying using them. I trust in your law. I hope in your promise. Do not snatch the word of truth from my mouth. Don't put me in a situation where I will, because of the circumstance, forget that you are truth. Have you ever been stressed or stretched or depressed or whatever to the point where you're so consumed with the circumstance that you forget you're a child of the King and that he's made all the provision and that it's going to be glorious at the end of the story and we really don't need to be as stressed out as we should be? Have you ever had those experiences? That's what the psalmist is talking about. Don't remove the word of truth from my mouth. Don't put me in a situation where all I can do is gripe and complain and feel sorry for myself and wonder if today's the last day and do my Eeyore routine. Don't put me in that situation. Don't allow that to happen. Because the psalmist, if he'd lived through the time in Babylon, knew what it was like to be alienated, knew what it was like to be punished from their home for disobedience to the Lord. And in Babylon, as we looked at last week, they learned to trust the Lord again because he proved himself faithful in all the 70 years that they were exiled. So he says, don't remove the word of truth from my mouth. Don't let me forget. Don't let me go on a rant without first praying about this situation. Let me have your perspective. Let me present your perspective to everybody I talk to. Don't let me be a source of discouragement. Don't let me get so discouraged and depressed that I just want to walk away and leave it all. Intervene, Father, here in my life. Verses 105 to 108. And the whole psalm is fabulous, but I'm not going to read all verses of it here this morning. Verses 105 to 108, we sang this morning. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it. Then I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. So all these words, the word, your laws, he keeps talking about the same thing over and over again. Preserve me according to your word. The word promises us life. This is where we have life. In you, Paul says in Romans, in you we live and move and have our being. Our whole lives are wrapped up in the word. And so the psalmist knows that, and he says, preserve me according to your word. This is an important thing for us. I've suffered much. Preserve my life. Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth, and teach me your laws. Keep teaching me. Don't leave me out here all by myself, because if I'm on my own, I'm going to end up getting discouraged or frightened or confused or whatever, and I'm going to wander off. You know, all we like sheep have gone astray. We forget what we're doing and we start wandering. You know, it gets funnier and funnier these days. You know, people with cell phones, have you ever noticed how it's really frightening when they drive? But people get so caught up in their phone conversations they forget what they're doing. They run red lights, they change lanes without telling you they're going to change lanes because they don't know they're changing lanes. But not just that, have you ever watched people walking somewhere and talking on a cell phone? Have you ever seen people run into things and they trip and they go off curbs and, you know, they're talking and they're caught up in a conversation and, you know, their eyes are open, but they might as well not be. And they're just walking along, talking on their cell phone and oops, they fall into things or walk into traffic. And I've observed all kinds of really wild behavior. And of course, I've never participated in it myself, but, you know, I just don't, sometimes it's dangerous talking on a cell phone because you're not paying attention to what else is around you. You're caught up in the conversation that's going on here. So it is a little scary. But that's the kind of thing that God provides for us, is he preserves our life and he gets us back on track and he keeps us safe in him, and we find life in his word. And the last passage here is verses 160 to 163. Even though 160 ends with the passage just before that, he says, "All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. Rulers persecute me without cause, but my heart trembles at your word. I rejoice in your promise, like the one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law." And I love this verse 161. "Rulers persecute me without cause, but my heart trembles at your word." In other words, I'm not scared of them. If there's anything that makes my heart tremble, it's with the joy of knowing your word. I'm not worried about them because my heart trembles at your word. My heart beats in sync with your word. That's where I find life. That's where I find traction. I'm here. I'm not worried about what they can do to me. What else can they do? They could take my life. Big deal. As Tom Moody often says, you know, either way I win. They take my life, I'm with the Lord. You know, Paul says that in the New Testament. You know, I don't know which is better, for me to stay here with you, which is profitable for you, or to die and be with the Lord, which is far greater for me. And so, you know, we have this word here that just says, my heart trembles at your word. So in other words, no ruler can make me afraid. No political policy can make me afraid. My heart trembles at your word. I mean, who is that compared to your word? Who are these bosses, these supervisors, people making decisions for me that affect my life? Who are they? My heart trembles at your word. That's where I find life. That's where I want to be anchored. That's where I want to, that's where I want to set sail, if we want to do that. Those are the waters I want to sail on, not the ones over here that are telling me I can't and it's impossible and they're threatening us. So we find and we can know hope, joy, and love in the Word. Now let's flip over to the New Testament in James, right after Hebrews and before 1 Peter. James 1, verses 16 through 25. Finding and knowing action in the Word. James was very practical, and he, you know, just kind of went for it, didn't worry about what people were thinking. So finding and knowing action in the Word. Here's action or traction, I guess, either one. James 1, verses 16, starting at verse 16. "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." So James is very practical here and saying, we've received the word of truth. This is what we stand on. And we've received it, and he chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. We're to be an example. We've received it. Like I was saying, we enjoy an incredible gift of wisdom as Jesus' apprentices. He has planted the truth, the word of truth in us. And so now we're to be those examples to people around us. And so when non-Christians and non-believers, non-churchgoers, people who really don't have a point to their lives, when they see believers, Jesus' apprentices, living frenetic, crazy, out of control, pointless, directionless lives, every bit as nervous and fractured as everybody else, it really sets them into a state of confusion. Because somewhere along the line, I think everyone hopes that followers of Jesus have something that they can look to. But when they see us looking like everybody else, it really, I think it just puts them into a state of turmoil, because it's like, if there's no hope in the church, where is their hope? So we need to watch that, and we need to find and know action in the Word and putting the Word of truth that we've heard into action. The final passage in Revelation 19, this is finding and knowing triumph in the Word. You know, I feel sorry for John sometimes, the writer of, you know, who had this revelation. It's so hard to write down when you see vision of glory. How do you put it into words? And so what John does through the whole book of Revelation, he struggles with everything that is in him to find language to describe the glory that was given to him in a vision. And it's just really hard. If you've ever worked in school, in English class, and you had to write a descriptive essay, and if you're not given to flowery language and descriptive words, and you're always looking up, you have to look up every word in the dictionary that's got more than four letters in it. It's just a pain to have to pull that together. And so I think John struggled through the whole book to try to find language to describe the glory that he saw. Revelation 19, starting in verse 4, I think this shows us he's working real hard here. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, and who was seated on the throne, and they cried, "Amen, hallelujah." Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you fear him, both small and great." Then I heard what sounded like, you see, he doesn't know what it sounded like, but he's doing the best he can. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. And his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear." And then in brackets, for those who don't understand, he says, fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. But that's not over. It keeps on going. Then the angel said to me, write. He wants me to write this down, he's saying. He writes this, "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." At this, I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." The vision isn't over. John is overwhelmed. He's like, I just need a break right now. You know, it'd be better to pass out and let somebody else finish this up. No, no, no. Get back on your feet. It's not over. Verse 11, I saw heaven standing open. Can you imagine? I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And at this point, I'm sure John really wants to pass out. How do you describe something like that and survive? Can you imagine giving a picture of this? Heaven opens. We say, that'd be so cool. Anyone else who's ever come close to a vision of glory? You know, remember Isaiah in Isaiah 6 when he saw a vision? What was his answer? What was his response to that vision? Like, oh, it's so cool. I get to see this. I'm the only one who gets to see this. Ha, ha, ha. No. Woe to me! I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. I'm dead. I'm going to die. This is terrible. Why are you doing this to me? The holiness of God is not something we take lightly. Holy, holy, holy God. John is recording this vision, and he's like, it's blowing my mind. I don't know what to say about this. I don't even know what it all means. I'm just telling you as much as I could possibly get down in language. And of course, it's been translated for us into English. And it's still hard to understand. It's still difficult to figure out. Can you imagine if that vision had been given to us, what we do with it? But he's the Word of God. His name is the Word of God. You remember in his gospel that he writes after this, John, I think, wrote the Revelation first, and that spurred him on. He realized, I'm going to survive. And so he finally goes back and he writes the gospel that we call the Gospel of John. And how does he begin the Gospel of John? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Why is he saying that? He's got this image. He's got this image of a warrior on a white horse, a white robe dipped in blood, whatever that looks like. Out of his mouth is a sharp sword. His eyes are like blazing fire. It's not a picture you want in a nursery rhyme book, I don't think. It's not a picture you'd put up over your child's crib so they'd have a calm night's sleep. It'd be a frightening image. And he's followed by an army on white horses, all dressed in white. The Word of God. It's ours. This is our treasure. This is our inheritance. He's given it to us. In it we find life. In it we find hope and joy and love and action or traction. And we find triumph because he is the ruler. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he rules supreme. This is a picture of the end. This is the glorious end here. He comes back in total triumph over all his enemies, with all of the fury of the wrath of Almighty God, to trample down all the nations who rejected him. If we're going to do the stuff, we need traction in the Word, growing and memorizing some verses, 20, 40, 60, 80, whatever you feel brave enough. Give yourselves a week to pray about it. If you decided you were going to be a sprinter, you might come back next week and say, you know what, I really need to run. Or some of you might say, you know what, I need to marathon this thing. I can do it. God isn't interested. He is interested in seeing us come alive, have traction in the Word, so that what we do here on Sunday morning is not just a little thing on Sunday morning, and then we go back to our woe is me, Monday morning blues, hate the traffic, hate everybody, get out of my way. He intends for us to have traction in the Word, and if we have traction in the Word, everybody around us is going to know that we've been in the Word of God. And they're going to sense there's something new and there's something different and there's something fresh and there is life pouring out of us. Even as we're in the process of dying, life is pouring out of us. That's what he wants. This passage out of Hebrews, out of the Message at the bottom of your page here, God means what he says. What he says goes. His powerful word is sharp as a surgeon's scalpel, cutting through everything, whether doubt or defense, laying us open to listen and obey. Nothing and no one is impervious to God's word. We can't get away from it no matter what. So now that we know what we have, Jesus, the great high priest, with ready access to God, let's not let it slip through our fingers. We don't have a priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to him and get what he is ready to give. Take the mercy, accept the help. Father, this morning we want to be those who have traction in your word. We don't want it to be something that is just for somebody else or for someone else to think about. We want your word connected to us. You are the word, and you are the one who comes back with a name above all names. And you come back as King of all kings and Lord of all lords in triumph over all your enemies. Could we get connected to your word in a new and a fresh way today? Encourage us, strengthen us, bring the truth of your word, the light of your word, back to us, back to our hearts, back to our lives, so how we live our lives through Monday through Saturday lines up with how we live them today. And we'll give you praise for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.